We're well into the books of history in the Old Testament. Tonight we're studying some lessons from 1 Samuel, some introductory material and some background information and the main message of the book and also some lessons that I mentioned. And we're going to study 1 Samuel this time, and then we'll study the one that bears the name of 2 Samuel next time we get together. This book has 31 chapters. The name is taken from the chief character of the book. He really wasn't a character, but he was a prophet. And the book talks about his life as the last of the judges of Israel. The author, although I think most people attribute it to Samuel, based on, of course, the name of it. But the ancient Talmud, the Jewish writings, their view holds the author of the first 24 chapters as being Samuel. And then the remaining part of the book, I believe Samuel dies a long time. No, I don't know why he died. He didn't die long about that time, I don't think. But latter part is chapter 25 through 31 is attributed to Nathan. And if you read 1 Chronicles 29:29-30, if you studied the Bible, I haven't studied the Old Testament as much as I should have over the years, but 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, to an extent, overlap, at least to a certain extent, the books do. Of course, usually 1 and 2 Kings takes up a little bit, I think, after 1 and 2 Samuel, but 1 and 2 Chronicles kind of chronicles that period. But in that 29th chapter, it mentions Nathan is having a writing. It doesn't say, you know, he authored these particular chapters or whatever. But anyway, long story short. Short story long or whatever. 1 Samuel bridges the historical gap between the judges of Israel, except for, of course, for Samuel, and then the monarchy, the time of the kings, the time of the of Saul and David and Solomon, before the divided kingdom. Covers the period of the judges, Eli and Samuel, those two judges, the last ones, and the anointing of the first two kings, Saul and David, as well as a period of Saul's reign. Most of the time when we consider the fact that Israel had a king or had kings to start with because that was their great desire. Well, God went along with that with them, and it wasn't, I don't think, a bad idea as far as God was concerned, but the motive that Israel had to be like the nations around them was an improper motive. He didn't want them being like the nations around them. And they had a wake-up call when they did, except the fact that they were going to have a king. We'll get to that a little bit later. But the people came to the point where they wanted a king. They wanted a king for the wrong reasons. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5. We'll look at some of the verses. We won't look at that many of them. But let's look at chapter 8, verse 5. And Samuel said unto the people, Behold, or God said to them, The elders were talking to Samuel. I got mixed up what the story was here. But he said, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk, Samuel's sons, not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They were fearful of the way the judges were directing the people. And the problems with Samuel's sons, he had appointed his two sons as judges. And they weren't doing like their father. Many times there were leaders of Israel that did not follow in the steps of their fathers, who many times were supposed to be positive influence. We'll talk about that a little later too. Saul's reign was really not desired of God because of the way the people chose their king. They neglected God's will in choosing him. Look at 1 Samuel, that same opening, chapter 8, verses 6. We'll read 6 through 9. 1 Samuel 8, 6 through 9. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." They, like I said, they were going to have a rude awakening once they got a king, because they had a guy that, in a king that was going to take over control of their lives, not just make decisions as the judges did, and then some, of course, weren't good. But David, as we come to David, is the second of the kings. We find and remember that he was called a man after God's own heart. But the story of the book of Samuel begins with Hannah's prayer, Hannah being the mother of Samuel. She prayed for a son, and she vowed that that son would be dedicated to the Lord. And so her son Samuel was prayed for, and as time went on, she did dedicate him to the Lord. And the book goes to the death of Saul, who was the first king. Now, some background. I don't have too much background in yours. I try to limit what you have to one page. I may have to start doing two pages. First and Second Samuel originally were one book in the Hebrew Bible. When we look at the life story of Samuel, we see it starting out with a prayer, you might say, because of his mother praying that she might have a son. Chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, there in verse 11. This is Hannah, his mother, praying. Well, let's look back at verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." So if she was going to give that son to the Lord, and she did at about age 2 or 3, I couldn't find out exactly which, but in that general vicinity, she brought Samuel to the home of Eli the priest, and he was under the direction of Eli the priest for at least that early portion, and later on he replaced Eli, and Eli had been a judge, and Samuel became the last judge. He became both the spiritual leader of Israel as well as a civil leader. And as an adult, we look at chapter 7. Let's look at chapter 7. Hopefully you got your Bibles with you, because if you're not, you're going to doze off probably pretty quick. 1 Samuel 7, 15 through 17. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Now look how what he did though. He was a traveling politician. He was a traveling judge. Circuit rider, they called him back years ago, I think. They had, I know when I was at Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, there was somebody that came to Fort Linwood one time to talk to me about the Lanius family, because there was a Methodist preacher called, I forget what his first name was, but last name was Lanius, and wanted to know if I knew anything about him, that he was a circuit rider back a number of years ago in the state of Missouri for the Methodist Church. So in verse 16, we find that was the case with Samuel, not in Missouri, but he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal, and Mizpah, and Judge Israel, in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So he was involved to a great extent in the lives of the people. He was the one that anointed both Saul and David as kings, as directed by God. If we look at Jeremiah 15:1, we won't go there, but in Acts also 3:22-24, when Luke is speaking concerning Moses, and then he talks about Samuel, that it appeared in both those places in the Bible, Jeremiah and the book of Acts there, that Samuel was considered one of the greatest figures of Israel history, following Moses. So he was a great man in their eyes, not only during the time in which he lived, but as far as the as the descendants of the people of Israel later. Samuel had a very humble attitude even as a child. In 1 Samuel 3:10, the Lord spoke to him, and his words to the Lord at that time, it doesn't say what age he was, it just says he was a child. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, and he said there in the 10th verse of chapter 3, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Another time he said, "Here am I." He knew that God was with him, and as far as we can determine by looking at the life of Samuel, as evidenced in 1 and 2 Samuel, he lived for God. Messages, number one, together with 2 Samuel, we find that these two books show the divine origin of the throne of David. That phrase, the throne of David. And we know David was on his throne, but we find that used concerning the messianic prophecy a number of times in the New Testament, especially if you read Peter's speech in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. He speaks of the throne of David and a number of things that David said in the Psalms, and a number of things about David, what he said. Its message is summarized in the words of the Lord to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7. "The Lord sees not as man sees." That would be a sermon, I guess, wouldn't it? Good sermon. "The Lord sees not as man sees." There's a statement made in 1 Samuel 9 that I want to call your attention now about the people's choosing of Saul. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Saul being the first king. And then we'll look later, a little bit later, at just a couple of minutes, at what was said concerning David. Chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, verse 1 and 2. "Now there was a man of Benjamin." That's a tribe of Benjamin. Remember a New Testament character that was of the tribe of Benjamin? Saul, wasn't it? I believe Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, Philippians 3. "Was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel," or something like that. About as close as I can get with them, those pronunciations. "The son of Zeror, the son of," and then the son of, and then he was a Benjamite too, "and a mighty man of power. And he had a son," that's the one we wanted to get to, "whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly." They liked the way he looked. "And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than thee. I don't know what another, I didn't look up what another translation, but that sounds like, some of the words I'd use probably. Nobody any goodlier than him. Only we'd probably say gooder. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. I mean, this was a tall man. This is a man we like in politics. You know, if you notice a lot of politicians, there are some folks in politics that's short like I am and some of the rest of us. But, most of the people they vote for, somebody stands up big and looks like he's got sense, whether he has or not. Moving along, we find that the Lord looked below the surface. So these people were looking at the surface when they were picking their king. And they were allowed to have their choice, as we mentioned earlier. And then in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 9 beginning, we won't read that, but Samuel tells the people what the consequence is going to be. This king is going to take over your land. This king is going to take over your maidservants and your men servants. This king is going to take care of your money. You're going to pay a tax. He's going to take care of your daughters and your sons and make them servants. He's going to take care of you. Where we heard that? Now, later as Saul's wickedness is revealed, God made known his choice for king. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, and in verse 7, let's look at verse 6 and verse 7, I guess. Came to pass, this is when Samuel is directed to go to Bethlehem, where lived the family of David. He had a bunch of brothers and sisters. Says, it came to pass when they were come together, all these folks of this family, except one. One of them didn't come. That he looked on Eliab and said, Eliab said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance. Remember Saul, or on his height or his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Eventually, David was chosen, and he wasn't even present. God looked at the heart. Remember, David was said to be a man after God's own heart. Now, that's a lesson to take home with you for tonight. Now, some other lessons from 1 Samuel. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15. We'll look at a few verses there. As we deal with this statement made by Samuel to a king. Now, here's one. The king has all power. Samuel is a prophet of God. But Samuel's in tune with God and the king is not. But Samuel did not back down when faced with power. And in this particular verse, Samuel says to the king, and we'll get to the details on it, you probably know those details, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Behold, it's better to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. That's another lesson that we can take home with us. Now, let's look. I've got some full-point outline on that. We won't talk much on them, but I just want to mention. There was partial obedience involved as far as Saul was concerned. Saul was told to go to the Amalekites, and Agag was a king, and he was told to utterly destroy. And we know what that means. Utterly means you destroy everybody. God didn't want anything left of those people. But Saul took Agag, the king, alive. Took the best of the sheep, the oxen. Now he destroyed most of the people. He destroyed most everything they had. So here was partial obedience. And there's a point to be made there in our lives today too, about partial obedience. Now, what was the source of disobedience? Because partial obedience is disobedience. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15, verse 14. We won't read all this, but when you have time, go back to the first verse of this chapter and read all the way through it. Let's go back to verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Hallelujah. I have done what God told me to do. That'll preach too. Samuel said, "What meaneth then?" I'm dirty my hearing aid up. "What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, typical, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. Isn't that great? And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Isn't that great, Samuel? No, it wasn't great. Let's keep reading. Samuel said to Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." I don't know what he was expecting him to say. You know, if you know what he's going to say, he said, "I'm getting out of here, you know, before you lay into me." Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own eyes, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord had not anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and he said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed.'" Question. "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord?" That's the last thing Samuel. He wanted that Saul expected to hear from Samuel. He wanted a pat on the back. "Yeah, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord." You know, a lot of times people say today, you know, "Well, I've done this, and I know you say that you need to be baptized. I know you say you need to do the works of obedience and whatever. But I partake of the Lord's Supper." I mean, we even have some members of the church that say that and do that. "I take the Lord's Supper. I give of my means each first day of the week." You mean God expects more? Well, talk to Saul. Ask Saul. "Saul, what do you think?" Saul said, if I remember correctly, I believe that's what Samuel said. "I thought I had obeyed God when I told Samuel that I had almost utterly destroyed them." But he hadn't. Pride was his problem, wasn't it? And Samuel reminded him, remember back when you were little in your own sight. Saul, you've gotten power hungry. You can't make these decisions when God tells you to do, you need to do exactly. You need to remember Noah. Noah did exactly what God said. He didn't make that boat 3 feet too short. Or 3 feet to, or as far as width or length on it, on that ark. He made it exactly according to pattern. Same thing with the tabernacle. We have those illustrations, don't we? Even Saul could have had that in his history lessons. Having a worthy aim or purpose doesn't negate the need for obedience. What's that all about? Well, 1 Samuel 15:15, we read it. Samuel said, they brought back this and that and the other, and our purpose was to sacrifice to the Lord. Our purpose was, you know, our purpose for going out and doing all that gambling was so we could contribute more money to God. Running that bootleg whiskey, whatever, you know, whatever is illegal. We did it so we could better serve God. And God's going to say that's disobedience. 1 Samuel 15:21. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the cheap of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Samuel said, no, Saul, you still haven't got the lesson. God requires obedience, and it's not an option. There's no door number one, and door number two, and door number three. It's obedience in this situation. 1 Samuel 15:22-23, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice, and to hearken than the fatter round. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity. Can you imagine standing in front of a king, or standing in front of the president of this country and saying that? You know, you're stubborn as a mule. You know, one of those big old mules out there in the pasture. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Your days are numbered. Your days are numbered. And you know that Saul is going to go away and pout for a while. If you rejected God's word, then they reject God. All right, another lesson. They failed as fathers. They failed as fathers. Can you believe that? Eli was a great priest. And he was a prophet, and he was a father. But the sons of Eli were mean as snakes. I won't read all that, but you can read 1 Samuel 2:12-25. In verse 12 it says, they knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. Verses 23 and 24, when this is of chapter 2. Let's go back to chapter 2 and read a little bit of that. 1 Samuel 2:23-24. This is when Samuel, when Eli kind of finds out all about everything that's happening. Eli was very old and heard that all his sons, what all his sons had did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people going to talk. Nay, my sons, it's no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. The sons paid no attention to him down in verse 25. They just... And in 1 Samuel 3:13 indicates that Eli was to some extent responsible. You can imagine with all his priestly duties and all his prophet duties, how is he going to have time to take to look after a bunch of kids? Well, he was a father. That was part of his job. I know as a preacher sometimes, an educational director and deacon and whatever I've done over the years, song leader and educational director, sometimes you get all wrapped up in the work of the Lord. And you forget your family. You don't give as much time to your family as you need to. Sometimes it's work. Sometimes, whatever, but we need to give time to our family. It was God's will that they be put to death. Leviticus 10:1, 2, and 3, we have a situation where the sons of Aaron were put to death because of offering strange fire. Eli's son was named, I had to write it down, Phinehas and Hophni. And they died at the hands of the Philistines. 1 Samuel 4, 10 through 18. 1 Samuel 4, 10 through 18. Now, what about Samuel? We said he was one of the greatest of the prophets next to Moses. Well, what about his kids? Surely, you know, Samuel's going to have great kids because they're going to see what a great man. But you see, he was dedicated to the service of God about 2 or 3 years old, back when he was a real little fella. Now, that was great that he did that, but his two sons were according to 1 Samuel 8. Look at verse 1, 1 Samuel 8. I don't know how many of these verses I got in your sheet there. Came to pass when Samuel was old. Seems like we only get sense when we get old sometimes. And it only comes to our attention when we hadn't done a good job until it's too late to do anything about it. Came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Well, evidently as the time went on, there's some question whether that was a wise decision. Said the name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of the second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. Y'all know lucre. Filthy type lucre in the New Testament. Money, gain. Bribes probably, whatever. You know, you slip me a little bit under the table and I do whatever needs to be done. I'll make a decision for you. You know, we know how we've had some governors and some sheriffs like that over the last number of years. They took bribes and they perverted judgment. They were in a position of power and they took advantage of it. They took advantage of it. So, as great as Eli was and as great a man as Samuel was, he didn't have time to be a daddy. We read that a while ago, and the way he was circuit riding all over the area probably indicated he didn't spend a whole lot of time at home, other than the time, you know, that they had those kids back in the earlier days, back when, and then when they were being raised, probably mama was there. And Samuel was doing the work of God, but he wasn't spending as much time at home because traveling back then was not by airplane. He did not have a helicopter to hop from place to place, you know, to go to Camp David for a retreat or whatever. He had to travel. He had to travel by walking or by donkey or whatever like that. So he was really too busy to be a father. And some might question whether he forced his sons into a career that they were not able to handle, to be in judges. Maybe they were unsuited for it because of their lack of upbringing, the lack of interest and lack of ability in their behavior. Don't know whether there were any signs of that, but warnings for parents today. We got parents here. Some of us will have to take this into account for grandkids, I guess. But parenting is serious business. We got a couple of parents back there that got the child with them. But parenting is serious business, and I think we know that. And as Abigail gets into the teenage years, it'll get even more serious, as y'all all will find out. Not that she will be an unruly young lady. But that is just a serious time. If careless and thoughtless and spineless, sometimes we sin against the child. Sometimes we don't make the decisions that we need to make, stand up for what we need to stand up for. And we let unruly, if there is unruly behavior, we let it go by. And a lot of times we don't have the proper discipline or the proper training that they get from our example. It takes a constant example of training in godliness. You know, you can't say, now, here's a definition of godliness, and I want you to memorize that so you will be godly. Guess what? They're going to see if mama and daddy are godly or if grandma and grandpa are godly. How do they behave around each other? You'd be surprised sometimes when you ask your grandkids. I just asked one yesterday. But you'll be surprised some of the answers you get, you know, of what currently is going on in the home or not going on, which is maybe none of our business, but becomes our knowledge. Time with children is time well spent. Time well spent. Growth under trial. We'll get off that subject and go to David. Growth under trial. David, when God made known his rejection of Saul and his acceptance of David, boy, times got rough for David. Because Saul wasn't brought up to take rejection too well. It's tough taking rejection sometimes. I know sometimes on the job back when I was in the workforce, at American General and Genesco and places, there are times when maybe I thought I should have gotten that job, but somebody else got it. Somebody from maybe New York or some other place. Maybe an attorney was hired in at one time, see, when we were doing Internal Revenue Service, even though I had the experience. So guess what? I went somewhere else. I left that company. But we don't deal well with rejection sometimes, do we? We don't deal well with rejection. And so Saul didn't deal well. He became jealous and a guilt. Some guilt there, I guess, caused him to turn against David. We have many difficulties. 1 Samuel 16:14 mentions and uses the phrase, an evil spirit from the Lord began to torment Saul. But some suggest that probably rather than demonic activity, that probably Saul became depressed to an extent. We sometimes know what that means. Even to the point that one commentator suggested he might have been bordering on insanity. I'm not sure about that, but he was doing things that didn't seem like it. They weren't very kingly, to say the least. David had opportunity after opportunity to get back at Saul. They even found themselves in the same cave occasionally. David could have killed Saul, could have sent his men further out in the front of the cave there to take Saul's life, and he did not do it. David became a fugitive. He was on the run for Samuel chapters 21 through 26. And during that ordeal, David did not question God. David stayed loyal to God. I wrote down this comment, little souls seek revenge, but not David. Not David. 1 Samuel 24:1-7. Conclusion. That's what y'all been waiting for. Conclusion. That's the next part of our lesson. Now, book of 1 Samuel, 31 chapters. Covers the period of the last two judges, Eli and Samuel, and the reign of Saul, and then the anointing, of course, of David. And with David's rise to power, we have a consolidation of the strength of Israel. Israel was at its greatest, at its height, during the time of the reign of David. That the land, the possession of the land of Canaan, was the boundaries were greater than I think at any other time. Maybe during Solomon's reign, there was there might have been some addition. I forget which, but we'll study more about the messianic line and David's influence there in the study of 2 Samuel. But a brief capsule of lessons from 1 Samuel. Number one, God wants obedience to His will, and I think that's stressed in 1 Samuel 15 with God's dealing through Samuel with King Saul. Pride does always go before a fall. Pride does always, if it's in there at all, that's where it fits. Right before a fall, or just before a fall. There's no substitute for quality time with children and grandchildren. Quality time with them. It's time well spent. Sometimes mom and daddy don't have the time that the grandparents have to spend with them. I don't say we don't need to be spoiling them. Like some people want to do. I'm sorry, James. She doesn't spoil them. We don't get them enough to spoil them, but anyway. Persecution and trial endured will strengthen us for persecution and trial that's going to later come our way. And I think we know that. We've seen that in our life. Some of the times that we face things that are difficult to endure help us in facing life's later trials. And Hannah had a prayer to God. Be careful all the time what you ask from God. She had her answer was very, very good. It was an answer that she wanted, that she desired, but sometimes we need to be careful about what we ask from God. We may get some of those trials. We may ask for patience and get a trial that we think is going to burden us down and overload us. That's the way God wants it developed. If there's anyone here tonight that's subject to the invitation of the Lord, if you're not a Christian, why not come to Christ tonight? Expressing your belief in Christ as the Son of God and repenting of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. That's what they did in Bible times. That's what Jesus told them to do in the first century, before the church began and as it was in existence. That's what they did. If, as a Christian, you desire prayers tonight or wish to rededicate your life to Christ, if you have that need, any of those needs, would you come as we stand and sing?